In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. One of the things that I observe is that some people do not seem to get over their sins as they ought. They tell their sins with true penitence, and they receive forgiveness. But it seems that they think it is a matter of virtue constantly to brood over the sins which they have committed. I'm going to repeat that because there is an emphasis there. They think that it is a mark of virtue to remain in a state of despondency over the fact that they have sinned, even though those sins have been completely annihilated. And we use the word annihilated because it means made into nothing, so that the sins no longer exist as far as God is concerned. There is, by the very nature of things, the need for atonement. The sins must be atoned for, since the divine justice requires it. At the same time, Almighty God is not one to hold grudges. It would seem that when someone does fail properly to get over his sins, or let us say recover, once he has received forgiveness, that there is a certain either lack of faith on his part or a misunderstanding as to what his demeanor, his attitude is supposed to be with respect to his forgiven sins. Or it may be that he continually dwells on his past sins and, as it were, nurses them with the idea that he can somehow justify himself, as if he, upon constant reflection, might in some way argue them away, prove that really they weren't as great as he one time admitted they were. Whatever the reason, let us establish that there should be, with regard to forgiven sins, a certain balance between a continuing sorrow for having offended God, whom one ought to love, and a certain buoyant joyfulness that God is so merciful and would forgive any sin, no matter how horrible, no matter how repulsive, and no matter how ashamed one is and ought to be. The classic example of both the sinner and the forgiven sinner is Simon Peter. And the reason we mention Simon is not so much because he sinned greatly. After all, there are greater sins than Simon committed. He caved in under pressure, and it was a very difficult situation. It might be discussed how great a sin Simon's was. He lied thrice about his knowledge of Christ. But we are told that all his life he grieved over this denial, and he wept in his prayers. At the same time, if one reads St. Peter's letters, one perceives that there is a total consciousness of his being God's spokesman, that he is in good standing with God, that God regards him as his own and loves him dearly. And this is the way we are supposed to think of ourselves, no matter how great our sins have been. We hasten to make the point that it is necessary in order to experience the joyfulness, both of conversion and reconciliation, that one empty one's soul in the confession of all his sins with true penitence, with true remorse of spirit, and that he tell all his sins with total honesty. But once having done that, he ought to enjoy the reconciliation and unity with God, because this is the gift which God would give. This is the great achievement of the blood of Christ. And in today's gospel, we are told that when a sinner repents, heaven itself rejoices. The angels make merry over it. It is something that is praiseworthy, something gladsome, praiseworthy in that God's mercy is extolled in heaven because of the great thing that he has done. He has brought back a fallen sinner. If you want the perfect expression of true penitence, as well as the proper sentiments towards one's being received back into God's good graces, you should read Psalm 50. This was written by David, King David, after he sinned with Bathsheba. And as you know, a terrible punishment was imposed upon him by God, not only because of the sin, but because of the scandal of it. David begins in this way: "Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, and of my sin cleanse me. For I acknowledge my offense, and my sin is before me always. Against you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight." Sometimes one sitting in the confessional gets the idea that one, the penitent, is not so much aggrieved because he has offended God through his sin, but he is ashamed as if he has marred his own record. He is sorry not because the sin has violated God's honor, has been a rejection of divine grace, has been an act of great unfriendliness and disloyalty, has shaken up the very order of creation, but he is simply humiliated by it because he thought he was above such things. Well, that kind of attitude is not repentance. That's why these words are significant. "For I acknowledge my offense, my sin is before me always. Against you only have I sinned." Our sins are offenses against God, not against ourselves. And often it is not God that we are concerned with, not his forgiveness. The problem is that we do not forgive ourselves, because we are so proud as that we do not want to admit that we are capable of such things. We do not want really to acknowledge the fact that we are susceptible to such things again, as if what we did was altogether out of character. It was but a moment of inadvertence when it was not necessarily so. But at the end, or toward the end of this psalm, David says, "A clean heart create for me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not out from thy presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me. Give me back the joy of your salvation, and a willing spirit sustain in me." And in another line he says, "Let me hear the sounds of joy and gladness. The bones you have crushed shall rejoice." And that is the attitude of the truly forgiven sinner, that his soul is joyful and his life is joyful because all the tragedy of sin by the power of Christ and God's mercy has been removed, so that one may skip along now in God's service readily and enthusiastically and enjoy the divine friendship and protection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.